Do you?
Yeah.
Maybe we should encourage him to join us in participation in that.
His benching is shorter than that.
He's like, what's the pajama keeper? All right.
I would, Good
morning, everyone. Just want to take a moment to thank Bermuda Seif and Gwen Horowitz for taking care of all the issues that surround the logistics of Kol Yom Rishon. And Reisaif will introduce our speaker, who I know for a long time. We went to a camp together, we were in yeshiva at the same time, and it's a pleasure to have him here visiting with us to give him a proper and a full introduction. I'll call upon Rabbi Seif.
Jerome, you're a strong guy.
No. You'll
destroy it. We need this one.
All right. Overrule.
No. It's very old. We can move it every time.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming to Kol Yom Rishon. Thank you to all of our sponsors who are all listed. This is a project of the YU Center for the Jewish Future and Kohelet Yeshiva High School, Kohelet Foundation, the Torah Academy, and of course Lower Merion Synagogue and the Federation and all the other sponsors for this program. Just to introduce our speaker, Rabbi Reuven Tarrigan. You've seen his bio. He's a Ram and the head of Dean of Overseas Students at Yeshivat HaKotel. My relationship with him goes back to my first week in Yeshiva of Shana Aleph when, before we were allowed into our dorm rooms, I sprained my ankle playing basketball. And Rabbi Tarrigan happened to notice, poor, lost soul, invited me over for a meal. And a relationship started that has continued to this day. I was literally like a college student with a beer keg in front of me in terms of the amount of Torah that came that first year. Every single day, there was another topic of that Rabbi Tarrigan gave, and his breadth and his depth. One day was Kohelet. One day was Eov. One day was a Parsha Shir. There was a Gemara Chabura Be'iyun. I remember my first year here, I heard from him was on Shliach Oseh Shliach and the second parak of Kedushin, and the breadth and the depth, the way he took apart a sugya and was able to structure it was fascinating. After the Thursday night Chabura, he used to bring us to his house. We had another shir on the mitzvah of the week and used to go till all hours of the night. We used to sit there and schmoozing, and both his breadth and his depth were just intoxicating to somebody who is just getting into the world of Torah. And his passion came forth as well. He used to have tishes on Friday night and lava malkas on Matzei Shabbos. He was innovative. His vision. He started programs like YUSSR when he was just a college student that still exists to this day. College students going to the former Soviet Union to help children there get in touch with their Judaism. So just the power and the awe that I felt in being in the presence of his Torah and the personal relationship that we developed carries to this day. And it's really just a pleasure and an honor for us to have him here. And without further ado, Ray Paragon.
It's embarrassing to stand up after being eulogized. It's actually the first time I've been compared to a beer keg. You know, I guess there are studim that I have to look into deeper and appreciate. And those of you who know Rabbi Seif know that he was never a lost soul. That relationship, I'm appreciative of one, has continued for so many years. It actually began with the Packers-Bears questions that were discussed in those days, to be medayek. It's nice to be able to be here and see both students, Shlomo, Chaim Seim, and others who I saw, and friends, colleagues from the old days, Dr. Jacobson, and parents, and students, alumni, the Berkowitzes, the Halperns, and I won't leave anyone out. Of course, Eli Schick and I went to Russia, former Soviet Union, together. I don't know if people know that. We were in the same group. And it's a real pleasure. Of course, Rabbi Schmidman, who went to Yeshiva together with. Thank you for his warm words. And so it's really a great pleasure to be able to share some Torah with you this morning. And hopefully it'll help better our Avodat Hashem in the 21st century. So without further ado, to actually relate to the topic, which is a strange-sounding topic, because you wonder why you would need to have a shiur about Avodat Hashem in the 21st century, as opposed to the 20th or the 19th. Is it any different? Is our Avodat Hashem different than Moshe Rabbeinu's, or the Rambam's, or Rabbi Akiva Eger's? And I think that, obviously, the notion of Avodat Hashem doesn't change, but the... Oh, also, Horowitz's. Nancy's here, I saw. All right. Okay, so I didn't mention. But the challenges that we face are different in each century. And I'll use a story to introduce it, and it's a story that isn't about any particular individual. It's a frustration that a lot of people feel, where they, their parents, their grandparents struggled to build Frumkeit in America. And those who know just how much of a struggle it was. I was reflecting on this recently when I caught a minyan in a shul in Borough Park, a minyan factory called Shomrei Shabbos. Anyone ever daven there? If you've been in Avelis, you've probably met the place. It struck me that was an interesting name for a shul. It would be like naming your shul Lov Shei Tefillin or Ochlei Kashrus. So these are the Shomrei Shabbos. Now, of course, those who know a little bit of the history of America and Orthodoxy in America, Borough Park, know that was a shul that was started, and I estimated this. And recently I gave this shiur, and an older woman came up to me afterwards and told me that it was her father who began the shul, and that was correct. It was a shul that was begun in Borough Park, where most Orthodox people were not Shomrei Shabbos, in Borough Park. And of course, we know that Hashkama Minyanim throughout America were begun not because Jews liked getting up early on Shabbos, but because they needed to get to work afterwards. So parents, grandparents built the concept of Frumkeit in America, and often their children see what the parents built as being illegitimate. And this is not Frumkeit, and parents find themselves distressed. This is what we were most nefesh for, and it's no longer good enough. Baruch Hashem, people are seeking real ideology. They're seeking sincerity. But is the ideology that maybe we, each person of course different, our parents, grandparents, grew with, is that an ideology that is no longer relevant? Is it an ideology that's not truly l'chatchila? And the reason why I think the 21st century is different is because the paragons who fought for orthodoxy in America in the 20th century succeeded so well that you no longer need to be middle of the road to be orthodox in America. Baruch Hashem. Today, you can have parnasa and function in society, even if you have nothing to do with society. Even if you don't dress like society, you can even do it if you don't have an education. You can be in all kinds of areas, fields in finance, business, nursing homes, real estate, where you don't need to have broad education to succeed. Today, you can get a college degree without an education. Baruch Hashem, there are many institutions that have been set up. It's personally frustrating for me because I had to really work a lot, even though I went to YU, to get my... This is Kol Yom Shem. Because I went to YU, I had to work a lot on my degree, and I don't regret it. I feel that I became a better person for it. But the concept of you need to be part of the world in order to succeed in it is no longer true. And that's why I think, and again, the terms that people use to describe modern Orthodoxy, centrist Orthodoxy, each Jew, three terms, leaving the terms aside, if people left the world of centrist Orthodoxy in the 20th century because they perceived it as being a pshara, which is similar to the Hebrew word posher, which means lukewarm, today people are leaving because it's unnecessary. It's a compromise that gets you nowhere, and for no reason. You can make it in the world today, no matter how extreme you are. So the question is, and this is the question I want to address today, does Judaism believe in some form of being part of the world, not as a necessity in order to make parnasa, not as the challenge of the 20th century, can we have a school that teaches Limudei Kodesh, and where the boys are from, that also teaches Limudei Chol and gets them into university? That was a huge chiddush. That's no longer a question. Is there an ideology that believes in some engaging with the world, lichatchila, that is what Avodat Hashem is supposed to mean in the 21st century, where it may not be necessary, which can help us sharpen the question of whether it's ideal? The 21st century, we're no longer asking what do we need to do to survive in America. We're asking what should we be doing more than just surviving in America, if we're in America or wherever else we are. So I'd like to present today two concepts. Number one, what a possible ideology and belief could be, and then B, what the mission of propagating that entails. There really are two things we need to talk about. What message do we have for our children, for our community, when we talk about what Avodat Hashem means in today's world? And number two, what is the mission of imparting that? What does it include? How can we be able to present that as being the ideal that we may believe it to be? So as far as part one, on page one, we're going to cover all the sources, and it's not going to take 3 hours. I don't want people to panic here, you know. It's the English that makes it so long. I think that one can say that the message that many people feel is important for us to formulate is that we're in this world to impact it and learn from it. And basically you could formulate the question this way. Why are we here? Some people, if you push them into a formulation, might say, we are here to learn as much Torah as we can, to fulfill as many mitzvot as we can, and to avoid whatever Yetzer Hara there is. Now wait a second. We do our Torah and mitzvot. 99.999% of the world is not Torah and mitzvot. So what is it here for? Well, it's a test to see if I'm going to be pulled astray, if I'm going to be distracted. 99.99% of the world is a diversion. I remember Rabbi Schiller once said, Mentier, those who know him, Siddus believes that the rest of the world is for Chol HaMoed. Now again, that's a clear formulation of at least how you view it. And I think most people have a hard time believing that 99.99% of the world and its phenomena are at most a distraction. So the question is, are we in this world to do more than just survive through it? If we take the imagery of Chazal, this world is like the passageway into the palace, the palterin, the traklin. So is it what we're supposed to be doing in the palterin, or are we just passing through trying to avoid mistakes? So there is the belief to say that we are meant to engage with the world. And I think this includes four different components. Number one, the value of work as work. Not for parnasa. Not to make money. Which of course, as Jews, we know is valuable. But I mean, work for work's sake. If we look back at Bereshit Perek Bet, when Hashem places Adam in Gan Eden, He puts him there, li'ovda u'lishomra. And again, this is in Gan Eden where there was nothing that was needed for a man. Gan Eden had its own natural water system. So if man is expected to work, it's not a din in the Cheftza, in the world's necessities, but it's a din in the Gavra. I was told I have to do some lumdas. And it's a din in the Gavra that the Gavra for himself needs work. Famously, Vayivarech Elokim et Yom HaShviv Vayakadesh Oto, Ki Vo Shavat Mikom Melachto Asher Bara Elokim La'asot. God created things La'asot. What does that mean? Medrash Rabba learns from here, Kol Ma Shenivra B'Sheshet Yimei B'Reshit Tzrichin Asiyah. God created things in a state of incompletion. with the necessity of asiyah, to continue his beriah. And that asiyah is through man. Why? Because God couldn't create things in their completed fashion? No. Because he left it for us, because it's important for us to play a role. The Kutzker Rebbe presented this famously on the pasuk of Bereshit bara Elokim et haShamayim et haAretz. He said, God, he created the Reshit. The rest, he left to man. We see this concept in a famous discussion that took place, according to the Medrash, between Rabbi Akiva and Tornus Rufus. Tornus Rufus came to Rabbi Akiva and asked him, whose creations are better, God's or man's? Rabbi Akiva surprisingly answered, man's. Tornus Rufus said, look at Shemayim v'aretz, can man create such things? Rabbi Akiva said, don't point to things that are out of our scope. Point to the things in our world. In our world, man's creations are better. Tornus Rufus, now frustrated, showed his cards and asked Rabbi Akiva, why do you do Brit Milah? That's really what his question that he was trying to pull Rabbi Akiva into. Rabbi Akiva now went on the offensive and brought Tornus Rufus bread, cookies, and wheat, and asked him, what's better, wheat or bread, cookies? His point was, God creates a base for man that man is meant to improve, to make better. We're not meant to be eating wheat. God, of course, could have created cookies. Continuing on to page 2, Rabbi Akiva now brought what he believed was the ultimate proof from nature that God expects man to develop the world that he's created. And that proof, he believed, was the umbilical cord. Bears, elephants, ducks, they're not born with an umbilical cord. If they would, it would be a problem, because if you don't have someone to sever the umbilical cord, both the mother and the child die. Humans are born with an umbilical cord that needs to be severed. Why? To teach man from the very beginning of his existence, he has a role to play. How much of a role does man play in creating a child? Clearly, we believe so much is played by God, but man has to cut the ribbon. And I use the term cut the ribbon because I believe that the concept of cutting the ribbon with some minister or secretary of this or secretary of that shows up to complete the building that people worked on for years by cutting a ribbon. I think that is something that's expressive of our psyche learned from childbirth. And that's a lesson that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has taught us. So work is an important value in and of itself. Continuing on page 2, we're going to see just how important of a value it is. Of course, we're familiar with the Mishnah Navot, that the world stands on Torah, Avodah, and Gemilut Chasadim. To be fair, most of the Rishonim explain that Avodah here means korbanos, and not manual labor. But just using that as a catchphrase, there are so many other sources where it's stated clearly. We know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to Avram and said, Lech lecha me'aretz chomolad chavet avicha. He told him exactly where to leave, but didn't tell him where to go. Which is a problem I had this morning when I turned my GPS on, and I was waiting for it to acquire satellite. I knew I had to leave, didn't know where to go. I'm sitting there. There was once a time where people like me remember we didn't use GPSs. We knew where we were going. Sadly, we've become dependent on these little boxes. We thought, you know, I remember a couple of years ago, I turned my GPS. It wouldn't go on. It just wouldn't go on. I was panicked, like a little boy who had never driven anywhere or gone anywhere. What was I going to do? Then I found the reset button. It's an important thing to learn for tshuva. If you can reset a GPS. Now, my point about that, just on the tangential nature, is the real way to do tshuva is not to put on a new layer of paint. Sometimes you have to find that reset button. And to find that button, you're going to have to look, you have to get a sharp pencil, you're going to have to, but it's worth it, because you can start over. You with me, Drudler? You got it? After this year, go push the reset button on your daddy's GPS. Don't tell him that I told you to do it. What? You didn't have one. Shkoyach, Hamish. What were we talking about? Ah, yes. Yes, about where we come from, where we go to. So Hashem told Avram where to leave, but didn't tell him where to go. The Medrash describes what assumably happened. Avram was wandering around as a lost soul with his keg of beer, looking for where he was meant to go. So, in Bereishit Rabbah, it says he got to Aram Nachor and Aram Naharaim, and he saw the people partying. He said, I don't want to live here. I hope this is not where Hashem intends for me to live. So then he got to the northern border of Israel, and he saw people working the land. And he said, Halavai yehechel ki baretz hazot. Halavai, that this is where Hashem wants me to be. How many of us would be looking for a land where they work? But it tells you something about who Avram, the first of our Avot, was, and maybe this was part of the test. Of course, the famous Gemara in Brachot Aflamet Hamud Bet, which tells us that the Pasuk of V'Higita Bayomam V'Laila means that we should be learning Torah all day, but we have another Pasuk of V'Asafta D'Gonecha, which teaches us that work is such an important value that it can even trump Torah. And that's a big statement. In fact, maybe surprisingly in Avot to Rabbi Natan, we're told, if that's it, you're done. I have all the good stuff. You gonna get me some too? Yeah. Oh.
Reset button.
Oh, reset. The thing. The Medrash says if a person is planting a sapling, how important is it to plant a tree? And he's told that the Mashiach has arrived. We're all waiting for the Mashiach to arrive. What would we naturally do? The work is over. Mashiach's here. Done. The Medrash says, Bo neteyeth and etiyah ve'achakach tzevach bilo. Finish planting, then go receive the Mashiach. It's not our job to receive the Mashiach. It's our job to plant. Yes, what's your name?
Matan.
Matanya.
Yeah, well, wouldn't that statement like be telling you to be a workaholic?
Now we have to put it in balance. We have to put it into perspective. You see, you have your coffee, your Starbucks, you're already into workaholicism. Don't be influenced by the cup. We're not done yet. We're just getting started. All I'm saying is that work is a very important value that trumps other values. Not all the time. It's not all or nothing, right? Okay. If we continue, the Medrash Rabbah in Vayikra tries to understand how man can possibly be mekayim the pasuk of Acharei Hashem Elokeichem Telechu. And even more so, Uvo Tidbakun. How can we be davek to the Shechina that's beyond our reach? The Chiefshel, the Basar Vadam. The Medrash answers, we imitate God's ways, and the first thing we know about God is that He's a creator. We can't create a world, but He's a planter. And that's how we imitate God's ways. What a strong statement. And this is, of course, why. The Torah begins the Tzivui of Shabbat with Sheshit Yamim Ta'avod V'yasita Kol Melachtecha. Shabbat is a tzivui that includes first working for 6 days, which is what makes Shabbat part of a framework. The Avot Rabbi Natan says, "Kishem Shatorah Nitna Bevrit, Kach Hamelacha Nitna Bevrit." It's part of the Brit in the Aseret Dibrot. Shenamar Sheshit Yamim Tavod V'Asita Kol Melachtecha. It's important to have up on the Aseret Dibrot on the Aron Kodesh. Shimon Peres famously said that if the Jews in Israel, all Jews in Israel, worked 6 days, he believes that all Jews in Israel would rest on Shabbat. You can't properly appreciate Shabbat if it's not part of a context of engaging the world. Of course, there's a famous Ben-Gurion story along similar lines, right? Everyone knows it? There's always a movement in Israel for a 5-day work week. Those who make Aliyah from America know how frustrating that is. Sunday is like Monday. So they came to Ben-Gurion already in the beginning of the day, and they said, we want a 5-day work week. He said, we're going to see first if we can get to 4. We're going to go slow. And if you know Israelis, you know how true that is. Meaning in America, what time is a bris in America? 5:45. Right? Some ungodly hour. It's like you hear that it's a boy. Ah. You already start making a cheshbonus. A girl is going to be safe. It'll be Shabbos afternoon. There'll be a zevet bat. It'll be fine. In Israel, the brisim are 11:30 in the afternoon. Everybody's there. Nobody seems to have anywhere to go. They're late, but that's not because they were working. It's just because they're late. Of course, they're on their 4 cell phones at once. But so, you know, go figure. But getting back to the point, the Avodah Rabbi Natan continues. If we flip over to page 3, by talking about Rabbi Akiva, there are times where by not working, a person is mechayiv himself mita. I'll let you look into it more if you'd like to see yourselves. Shimon Elazar says that Adam Arishon was not allowed to eat till he did work. Rabbi Tarfon points out that the Shechina wasn't shorer on the Mishkan until the Jews built it. And now comes Rabbi Yehuda ben Beteira, the second paragraph from the end, which is very, very instructive. Because one could say, the world needs to be developed, so you need to work. Rabbi Yehuda ben Beteira says, Mi she'ein lo melacha la'asot ma'yah. So what if you have nothing to do? So you watch football all Sunday afternoon. In my day, it was only 1-7. Now I understand, yeah, after 7, there's a night game, and the Monday night game, NFL has tried to take over the lives of human beings. Mamish, and then you have the channels, and you can go back and forth. So, mayas, if you don't have work, you watch football. Rabbi Yehuda ben Beteira says, Im yesh lo chatzer charev o sadeh charev yelech v'yasek bo. You go and you look for something that can be built. This may sound a lot like workaholicism, right? I don't think it's what it means, but we'll get to it later. Rabbi Tarfon concludes the discussion of the Abbot Rabbi Natan by saying, Ein adam meit el mitocha batala. And this is something we all know to be true. It's something we have to be careful about for ourselves. to make sure that we constantly have missions and goals and responsibilities, because the people who live long lives are the people who work long lives. To paraphrase the famous joke about smoking for 120 years, right? If you work for 120 years, you'll live 120 years. And of course, in Ein Derech Eretz, Ein Torah is along the same lines, but just to summarize this point, the Maharal has a beautiful diuk in the Mishnah in Avot, which says, Ehov et amilacha. The Maharal says, it doesn't say, do work, it doesn't say, choose work, it says, love work. Which might be surprising. God programs men to enjoy the work they do. Why are we programmed that way? Because God programs us to enjoy the things He wants us to do. Now, of course, those same emotions can be abused. Men and women are programmed to enjoy connecting to each other physically. That's a beautiful thing. Of course, it becomes a problem when it's used incorrectly. I often like to speak about sugars. Why does God make us like sugar so much? We all know the implications of that enjoyment of sugar. Because you need sugar to survive. And if you ate only the natural sugars found in nature, you wouldn't be overweight. The problem is that we distill the sugar from nature. We make sugar bombs, candies, chocolate. If we went with the natural impulse that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us, with the directions of how to use them properly, we are programmed to want what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to do. The Maharal says, Ehov et amelacha. Love the work that you naturally feel you ought to love. So number one, work is not only a value, it's an important value. Number two, page four. The relationship with the world around us. We are meant to develop the world around us. Bereshit Perek Aleph, when God speaks about, considers creating man in God's image, the implication is, V'yirdu b'dgatayam uvof ha-shamayim uva-be'imah uva-chol ha-aretz uva-chol ha-remes ha-romes ha-aretz. This is repeated in the bracha to man in Pasuk Chofchet. Tselem Elokim, before you talk about added aspects that Chazal speak about, the ability to speak and the ability to think, the expression of Tselem Elokim is that man harnesses the world, develops the world. As Yishayahu HaNavi talks about, God created the world, but He didn't create it to remain barren. He created it to be developed. And this is how the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Chav Daled Amud Bet, explains why a person whose profession is gambling cannot testify in court. Because he's not Osek B'Yishuvo Shel Olam. The Rambam, who we know valued Chachma above everything and anything else, the Rambam, when he quotes this halacha, summarizes and says, Ein roi la'adam she'yaso kol yamav ela b'divrei chachma uvi yishuvo shalolam. The concept that the Rambam would put anything else on the same pedestal with chachma is surprising. Especially something so seemingly alternate, so other. Wisdom and developing the world. And to summarize this point, you have, of course, the famous statement at the end of Masechet Brachot that we say Friday night, the end of three other Masechtot. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Rabbi Chanina, Talmidei Chachomim Marbim Shalom Ba'olam. Chief Rabbi of England once commented on this Gemara that you see from here that Chazal had a sense of humor. Talmidei Chachomim are Marbim Shalom Ba'olam. But clearly, I don't think this was meant humorously. It was meant to give direction to Talmidei Chachomim about what their mission should be, and making sure that they are functioning in such a way. How can Talmidei Chachamim be Marbe Shalom Ba'olam? She'ne'emar v'chol banayach limudei Hashem v'rav shalom banayach. Al tikrei banayach ela bonayach. If a child grows up believing that he is a kid who has no significant role to play in the world around him, there is nothing that should keep him from the petty disagreements and competitiveness that continues sadly from childhood to teenage to adulthood to... If a person is educated to understand that you're not a Ben, you're a Bonet, you're in this world to build and develop. Whatever skills you have are here so that you can make a difference in the world. Well, the ABCs of making a difference is to work together with other people. And if it's going to be wasted on disagreement and pettiness, so then that bigger goal is lost. If a person is raised to understand that he's a bona, he'll be a Talmud Chacham who's Mar B'Shalom Ba'olam, who's able to build together. So on the one hand, we're meant to impact the world, to develop the world. Page 5, we're also meant to receive from the world.
Yes.
That's a fascinating interpretation. Every other time I've heard this Amar Blazer, Amar Panin interpreted, which is every week, I'm thinking, if you learn, so you'll be so the guys who are learning Wayne Cole all day.
I'll bring you the best proof for the fact that that's not the right interpretation.
Okay.
You want to hear the proof? Look around. Learning in and of itself does not necessarily lead to shalom. And by the way, I'll bring you another proof, which is a better proof, because that was just logic. You know, logic is suspect. What's the pasuk that's being quoted? What's the pasuk that's being quoted? Al tikrei banayich ela bonayich. So it must have something to do with being a builder, right?
Mm-mm.
No, it doesn't.
No, bonayich means mevinayich, the one who understands.
Whoa.
And the parallel is to Limudei Hashem.
Okay.
That's a trap.
I'm not going to disagree with alternative explanations and Shivan Panam LaTorah, but I would humbly say that my interpretation of the word bonayich has more basis in the traditional way the word is used. So at least mine is equally legitimate. How's that? Okay. Had that been my only source, I also would be cautious, but it's not the only source for the broader concept. So, leaving the interpretation of this source aside, I think maybe this is more surprising. We're also meant to gain from the world. That's why I use the word engaging the world, because you give and receive. Number one, we're meant to learn from the world. The famous Rambam Perek Aleph of Yesodei HaTorah, which is the set of halachot that begins his Mishnah Torah. Perek Aleph, he talks about the need to believe in God. In Perek Bet, he talks about the need to have an emotional relationship with God. And how does one get to Ahava? And Yira, the Rambam famously says, by studying the world. And this sounds like some theoretical, academic halacha, justification for whatever we want to do in the world. This is a mandate. It's a mandate to use the world we see and experience for Avodat Hashem. Because we're going to see and experience. The question is whether we reach the right conclusions from it.
How did you get from understand to use?
To use the world to understand the Kodesh Baruch Hu and have a relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. I mean, the Rambam writes here in this halacha that if you see the impressive parts of the world, sometimes the scary parts of the world, the intimidating parts of the world, it can help lead to Yirat Shemayim. And if you see the beautiful parts of the world, it can help you love the one who created that beauty. Mm-hmm. That's why I translate into English here, because it's an important thing to read in English as well. And here comes something that might be a chiddush to people, and I believe it accounts for a huge amount of the neurosis of yeshiva boys at the critical ages when I deal with them. Is it mutter? Is it appropriate? Is it ideal for a person to enjoy the world? Sadly, people have a hard time with this issue. And I remember talking about it with Rabbi Yehuda many years ago. We formulated this very clearly together. Is it mutter to go on a teal? Is it mutter to go skiing? We talked about it at that time. All right, Chorsky, we formulated him from YU. Is it mutter to put sugar in your tea? Meaning, what is it? Doesn't add anything, except, you know, a few pounds. So very often, people who have a certain worldview will say, it's mutter to go on a teal because you'll learn better afterwards. Now the question is how truthful that is. You go for 3 days, you're banging it out, you're running, you're up late, you're up early. The next day, you come to the base medrash, fully awake and ready to go. But some people have to use that explanation because they, within their value system, they don't have another way of accommodating for it. I believe, since the source is not that I woke up one morning and wanted to believe this, that we are meant to enjoy the world that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu made enjoyable things in the world, it's so that our lives can be more enjoyable. Now, of course, our goal should not be the pursuit of pleasure. Especially in America, we have to remember what's constitutional, what's not constitutional. Our goal is not the pursuit of happiness. Our goal is the pursuit of Avodat Hashem. But if within the world, the Kodesh Baruch Hu creates things and makes available to us things that can make our life more enjoyable, a person shouldn't feel bad about taking advantage of that. In fact, we'll soon see a source which says you have a chiyuv to take advantage of. Beginning on the bottom of page 5, famous diuk of the Gemara in Tanis Daf Yud Gimel explaining why a nazir has to bring a korban chatos. Moving on to page 6, the Gemara says, "Am Shmuel kol Yosef betan et nikra chote," because a nazir is called someone who has to bring a korban chatos. Rambam summarizes this: "Shelo yimna adam atzmo el midvarim sheminato atoru bilvad velo ye oser atzmo benedarim veshvut al dvarim hamutarim." Not to make extra isurim on oneself. Now, in the Rambam, you could say all it is not to prohibit things, but who said you should enjoy the things? So the Yushalmi, very shocking Yushalmi, that needs to be taken in context, and I'm going to be speaking here about 12, 13 topics. Each one could be an hour and a half shiur. So I apologize for the fact that I'm just cutting to the basic chase of each of them. Yushalmi says, Atir Adam Litain Din V'cheshbon Al Kol Sherat Eino V'lo Achal. Many Jews are very makbid for this, Yerushalmi. The Kodesh Baruch Hu will ask for din v'cheshbon, for people, for any food they saw and did not eat. That's why at Kiddushim, people go around to make sure to have a piece of each kind of cake, of each kind of fish. I remember when I was in yeshiva, which equals starvation. Now again, I don't know how much yeshiva is actually starvation, as much as it's just the mindset. I've tested this because boys come from America, they've just been fattened up by their parents, they're already 2 hours into yeshiva, they're already starving. I mean, now, but they think they're starving. You can put out wafers, they'll all be there. Meaning, what's shot with that? So I'm not sure exactly how it works, but I remember we were starving, and we were invited out for dinner, and to the host, and you know, anything we could get our hands on, just looking the other way, we're taking three more pieces of chicken. So at the end, the host said, would you like chocolate cake or apple cake? So this one wants chocolate, this one wants apple. Rabbi Danny Rapp says, I'll try both and I'll let you know. He had both, and then he said, I'll have the chocolate. Keep in mind, this is the guy who also walked out of the Rosh Hashiva's Tish with two bottles of mitzvahs in his pocket. I finally understood why suits have so many different pockets. Some are appropriate for candies, some for bottles. You ever wonder why they have those long, deep pant pockets? What are people putting in there? Mitzvahs. Now that they've changed the size of those bottles, only the suit makers should appropriately adjust. Meaning, a person shouldn't eat everything. They should think about what's good for me to eat, not good for me to eat, when to eat, not to eat, but it has to be part of a plan. And if there isn't a good reason not to eat it, you should eat it. What does that mean? How could this be something that the din v'cheshbon would include? Because God gives us a world to enjoy, and avoiding that is not taking advantage of His plan for us, what He gives to us, not enjoying the helicopter He sent for us, to paraphrase. You know the joke, or you like helicopters? I had one when I was a kid. You pushed the button on the side and it kept going around. You had that one, Fisher Price?
Yeah.
Or are you just saying yes to humor me?
I tried, but it broke.
It broke.
Your father, I was opening it.
Because your father only buys the cheapy ones.
Tell him. Oh,
the prize for sure. The prize for sure. That's Pasha. Did he buy the one that folds up and you take it out and you stick it through and it's like cardboard? No? It's the real one? Okay. Anyway. The third thing that I want to talk about, and notice there's a wrong letter here, it should be a gimel. It was my fault, not the shul's office. The third thing I'd like to speak about is our relationship with humanity. Somehow we find it easier to believe in engaging the world, which is purely God's creation, than engaging humanity, which is also God's creation. The greatest thing God creates is the human being. The Rambam talks about how you can appreciate God by studying His world. You cannot appreciate God as well through anything else in the world as well as you can appreciate Him by studying His best, greatest creation. The creation that can create, the creation that can express. And that's where the study of humanities fits into the bigger picture. The Or HaChaim explains that the reason why the story of Yitro's advice to Moshe being accepted placed in the beginning of Parshat Yitro, even though it may not have occurred there, before Matan Torah, is so that we should realize that there's Chachma in the Goyim as well that we're meant to learn from. And that we're meant to also develop. If you take a look at Shemot Perek Yutet, page 7, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to the Jewish people at Har Sinai to make a brit with them, there are two components of how He'd like them to function as people. The first is, V'yitim li sigula mikol ha'amim. You will be a chosen, special people. As the Sforno writes later on the page, Afal pisha kol amina enoshi akaretzli, even though all human beings are special, like the Mishnah Avot says, Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tselem, the Jewish people are chosen, unique, and different. That we know. V'atem tiyuli mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh is added in Pasuk Vav. You'll be a nation of priests. Rashi interprets priests, obviously but not all priests, means leaders, sarim. Now the question is, if the whole Jewish nation are sarim, who are they sarim for? Reminds me of the famous Ben-Gurion response to Eisenhower. People know it?
Truman.
It was Truman? I thought it was Eisenhower. Okay, thank you for the correction. So Truman said to Ben-Gurion,
do you know how hard it is to be president over 200 million people? Ben Gurion said, do you know how hard it is to be prime minister over 2 million prime ministers? And it's really true. But getting back to the point, they're all prime ministers. Who are they ministers over? So the Sephorno writes, "Uvezet tiyus gula mikulam ki tiyu mamlechet kohanim lahavinu lahorot lechol hamina enoshi lekro bekulam b'shem Hashem." We're ministers meant to bring the whole population of the world to Avodat Hashem. Let's stop for a second. How many people really have this in their mind? I mean, theoretically, if you ask people, we meant to affect the world. Yes. How many people live with this? I think Jews would be much more careful about Chil Hashem or doing the things that cause Chil Hashem if they understood. That's not just maybe there'll be a Chil Hashem, it isn't Chil Hashem, but it cuts against the whole grain of why we're here. We're not just meant to avoid Chil Hashem. We're meant to want to create positivity and be leaders and be able to be an Or LaGoyim, which is a term we'll get to in a few minutes. This is sadly falling off the mission. Understandably, Jews lived in Gullit, were closed into ghettos. This wasn't possible. They came to America, they had to fight for their survival. The question is whether we've forgotten that we're in this world not just to avoid falling. We're in this world attacking Olam b'malchut shekar. That's our job. That's how we bring the Geula. The Rambam, the bottom of page 7, moving on to page 8, speaks about the responsibility of Kiddush to avoid Chilul Hashem as being much more than just not doing an Aveira, but showing people in the world how committed we are to the Word of God, how important the Word of God is. Of course, the Pasuk in Dvarim Perek Dalet about the Torah and Mitzvah being Chochmatchem Uvinatchem, and the term in Sefer Yeshayahu, which most people know this concept as, although I think it's just the end, not the beginning, the concept of Or LaGoyim. So when we talk about engaging the world's populations, A, we seek to impact, and B, on page 9, I mentioned the Or HaChaim, we're meant to understand that there's what for us to learn as well, which is why the story of Yitro comes before Matan Torah. This is famously identified with the Pasuk in Eicha, which talks about how goyim ain Torah. One could have read this pasuk as saying the goyim have nothing worthwhile. It's so interesting to see how the Medrash interprets the pasuk. Goyim ain Torah, but chachma there is. There is something redeeming in the goyim. Now the question is, okay, chachma b'goyim ta'amin. Do we need that chachma? Is that relevant to us? One could conceivably quote on page 10, Ben Bagba Gomer, hafochba dekulava, keep turning over the Torah, everything is in it. She'ein l'chamida tova heimenu. So you see, everything's in the Torah. The goyim may have chachma, we don't need to learn it from them. We have the famous song, Ben Bag Bag Omer, right? So it's sung. It's a raya. So the answer to this, of course, is that Jews have never sought to use the Torah as their source for medicine. Even the Rambam, who was a wonderful Jew, who knew Torah, not that he needs my, but who was a person who knew Torah inside and out, he learned medicine from the medical writings of others. Why? Everything's in the Torah. Everything's in the Torah. We're meant to believe that it might be marumas in the Torah, but the Torah is not the way to learn medicine, or physics, or psychology. Many Rabbanim sometimes make that mistake. You can find it in the Torah. The point of that mission is to say that the Torah has everything in it on some level. But it's not your course of study. And that's why the Mishnah in Avot, very simple Mishnah, not sung. Some people don't really know it, don't live by it. Ben Zoma says, Eizehu Chacham. Now it doesn't say here, you can become a Chacham by learning from other people. It says, who is the Chacham? Someone who learns from every rabbi. That's what it says, right?
No.
What does it say? Every Orthodox Jew.
No.
Every Jew. No? What does it say?
Adam.
Every Adam. There's what for me to learn from. I don't want to use examples of particular people I saw walking the street this morning.
That's
I have what to learn from that person.
Absolutely.
I can't become a chacham without learning from that person.
No.
Are you talking? Eizehu chacham halomed mikol Adam. What an unbelievable statement. I can't say any better than that. But Rav Kook did. If you take a look at the next piece, Rav Kook writes, kol ha-machshavot hegioniyoten. All thoughts are logical. Vekesha is systemati, a Hebrew word. It was taken, you know, the English, they took it from Rav Kook. Vekesha systemati in niksharot. Even those ideas that we only see in their external form, when we search after the root, we'll see how they connect to something beautiful. Second paragraph, memele yodim anu shein shum machshava betela ba'olam klal. third paragraph of Cook writes, every person is a treasure house of eternal life that will one day be filtered and seen for its meaning. Now Rav Cook says something amazing, the end of the second line of the third paragraph. The higher you are as a person, the more you're connected to the true meaning of life, it expresses itself in your ability to take from every thought, yours or that of another, et garina nitzchi ha'egyoni ha'tov. In today's world, sometimes people come across as being holier by being able to apostle more people. If Cook writes, you're greater and higher because you can find the truth in more people. Rav Cook adds, below shiur klal, without exception. In fact, Rav Cook, in another famous piece, interprets the pasuk in the Tochacha, which describes the Jews going into Galut after the Churban, talks about veheveti morech bilvavam. I'm going to put a downtroddenness into the hearts of the Jewish people. Rav Cook explains that this downtroddenness was the insecurity that kept people from learning from the things around them. And Cook felt that part of the Jewish people being nigal and returning to their role is their ability to learn from things, to confront things, to understand things. Page 11 is the fourth thing I wanted to speak about as part of this message. There are two things on page 11. Each one of them is a seminar in and of itself. But I just wanted to give them as an example. If we believe that the world is not coincidental, we're meant to engage with the world and its population to impact and be affected by them, this would have implications for how you relate to things around us that are new. New trends, new concepts, new phenomena. This is something that's threatening to the Jewish community because, especially in the last few hundred years, where Judaism has been assailed and attacked by all kinds of new waves, the things that happen in the world around us are things that scare us. A good example of this is feminism. In the Orthodox world, the Jewish world, has not yet found the complete answer for how that broader phenomenon is supposed to exist correctly within halacha. And I assume I'm not telling anyone a chiddush. But let me just give you an example of what I mean. In Bereshit Perakimel, well, you know, let me take a step back. Traditionally, I don't mean Jewish tradition. I mean the custom of the world for thousands of years, for most of the world's civilization, was that the man was in charge and the woman was ruled by him. The woman was told what to do, the woman was there to serve him. I say most of the world's civilization. I was recently told by a girl who I taught that she was told in her dating and marriage seminar that the reason men are taller than women is because they are in charge. So, for better or for worse, the tradition lingers. So, again, not Jewish tradition. We obviously know that that's not the way marriage is supposed to be, right? Now, the reason I ask it that way is because I think many men know they can't believe that, but something inside us wonders whether, isn't that true? And the chora, you could have a raya. What's the beferish pasuk that supports that approach? The who Yimshal Bach. Does anyone in the room have an explanation as to why it's not usher to have a different type of relationship with your wife? It's a pasuk in the Torah. You have to rule your wife. Remember, your wives are here. So. And if your wife isn't here, her friend is here. I mean, it's not enough to say, I know that's wrong. How do you live with your Torah and your world? Bahu Yimshalva! Finish! You know the answer. You're the only one who can speak. They're not married.
Doesn't it say, like, in Bereshit that man will rule over women, but, like, it doesn't say forever, like all the other things, like...
It says for a limited time only.
Yeah, but like it says that.
If I were in that answer, they would have
ripped
me up so bad.
It says that women will always suffer labor before birth, and that men will have to work for bread under the sun.
This boy, my time, how old are you?
13.
Oh, you want to come to Yeshiva next year?
My father.
There was a talk afterwards.
I think what Matan said is 100% correct. The beginning of the passage says women will suffer in childbirth, right?
Yeah.
Rabbi Shvidman, is it mutter for a woman to have an epidural? It's a big psak. It's a big chiddush. I've never heard of any Rav who said it's also for a woman to have an epidural. I don't want to pask in front of the Rav of the shul. Although I understand that the Anglican Church in England did not allow for epidurals in the 19th century.
There are places who say it's usher.
There are places who say it's usher. Wow.
Lost a lot of members because
no, I think Queen Elizabeth had one, and then it like Queen Victoria had one. Yes, and then that was the end of it. Okay, right. So I heard this, and then I have it confirmed. I don't think that it's usher to have an epidural. Just for the record, I don't just think it's because Rabbi Shmidman wants to keep his job, right? and the women get to vote in shul after Susan B. Anthony. Meaning, the reason why it's mutter for a woman to have an epidural matan, and make sure you allow your wife to have one, is because when the pasuk says that childbirth will be in pain, it's not saying it must be in pain. It's saying it will be in pain. It was part of the klala that was given to woman. Why? She had caused the sin. She had taken advantage of her healthy relationship with her husband to cause him to sin. So now the husband was going to rule. What's very interesting is, I think the best proof for the fact that the geula is taking place in our time, you caught me, I'm a Zionist, I'm going to do a dangerous word to use in America today. I don't know kippah sruga anymore. Most are a lot of wear black kippah sruga. But, you know, they pulled up the corner. So, I believe the geula is taking place, and the best proof is the fact that the kalalos that set the world back are all being repaired. For example, how many of you sweat at work? You Jews, you're not working out there building roads. And even the people building roads aren't sweating very much. You ever see them? They go through a work area, you're trying to find the people working on a 10-mile stretch, and people backed up here to the millennium, and there's, you know, double penalties, and, you know, red lights going all over the place. Everyone's just walking around, they're eating lunch, they're running up, down. In any case, in New York, they're still moving the snow. The pain of childbirth, the extreme pain of childbirth, the unhealthy relationship between man and wife. Now we're going through the transitionary traumatic period of return to the healthy nature of what the relationship is supposed to be. Is what I just said legitimate, or is it changing religion based upon a modern trend? That's exactly the difference between seeing Judaism as meaning to be engaging with the world and learning from the world, or seeing it as endangered by the world. I believe that these two perspectives on the relationship between men and women are expressed in the two different understandings Chazal have for what the tzela that was taken from man to use to build woman was. Neither opinion says it was a rib, by the way, but you know, we go by the English Christian translations. Anyone remembers? Maran Brachas, Maran Erevin? One opinion says it was a tail. The other opinion says it was a partzuf. The Rashba, here on page 11, in the first part of his piece, he develops the implication of the shita that says it was a tail. I cannot ask any man to tell me what the implication was because they might be quoted, but I'll just say what the Rashba says. If what was taken to build woman was a tail...
It wasn't translated.
I couldn't find anyone to translate it. If what was taken from man was a tail, then what that says is that the woman is meant to serve man. The Rashba then continues and says, if what was taken from man was a partzuf, well then, woman is a basic part of who he is. And for most of the world's history, and Judaism history, it was the former. Is it correct or legitimate to believe that today it's the latter? Or our belief that it's the latter is based on being part of a general secular world and not really Jewish? A similar example is how we relate to the state of Israel. If you would have asked Jews 300 years ago, 6 million Jews living in Israel running their own government, is that the geula? They would say, wow, absolutely. If you would have asked Jews 300 years ago, 6 million Jews living in Israel under secular reign without the Beit Mikdash, giving away land in Israel, etc. I don't want to make us feel bad about the various things that go on in Israel. Is that the geula? They would have said no. How do we relate to a reality in the world around us that's not what we expected it to be? So many, many gedolim, for sure, before World War II and the successful building of the state, rejected this concept of Cook. And of course, the bottom of page 11 doesn't do it justice. Formulated a whole understanding of Judaism and the history of the Jewish people and the future of the Jewish people, to explain why the state was being built this way and why it was meant to be built this way. I'm not talking about whether he's right, I'm not talking about whether he's wrong, that's not my point. My point is, do you look at the world around you, and obviously you have to be careful with this, because we're not going to look at the world around us and say that rap music is good. That will never happen. Okay, and, you know, Maccabees aside, and you know, I don't, I can't speak out against the Maccabees. It's like, you know, Yar Bal Yavar, but I actually have a few comments. But getting back to the point, so notwithstanding rap music or country music, which is, you know, dangerous, but the rest, are we meant to be learning from it and integrating what we see in it? So to summarize the first longer part of the shiur, the second part will be 10 minutes. There is an understanding of Judaism which believes that we're in the world more than just to finish the maximum number of Daftim of Bavli and Yerushalmi, and more than just to accumulate the maximum number of points for the video game conclusion for Olam Haba, not to mock, but just to get people to see the bigger, broader perspective. We have a mission. We're meant to engage the world. We're meant to work within it, develop it, learn from it, impact its population, and learn from it and become better people through it. This is what I would describe as the ideal level of what may have been a practical approach to Judaism in the 20th century. In the 20th century, Jews were trying to survive in the world around them. In the 21st century, there are many Jews who believe that Jews are meant to flourish and gain from and impact the world around. And the question is this a viable way of life? Is this a way that can be impressive to our children, to ourselves, to our community? Why is it that our children have such a hard time living this way? A, it's hard. B, it's not always lived correctly. And the mission, I would say, for anyone who believes this or something similar to it, is to make sure that it is being done correctly. And what does that mean? I have the Baruch Hashem nischut to travel around different communities. And it's always interesting to see what people ask you, what people tell you. Like Matan, it was very interesting to meet Matan. In any case, getting back to the point, I was once in a community where there were many shlichim from Israel. Now they are very excited to see someone from Israel who understands Chutz Laretz and speaks Hebrew. And so we had a long conversation. He asked me all kinds of issues. And then he said to me, the word modern, it means not very, right? So I said to him, how did you get this? He goes, well, there's Orthodox people. And they seem to be Shomer Halacha very carefully. And then there's the modern Orthodox people. And they're not very Orthodox. Is that what it means? It's something only someone who has no idea, you know, what the words mean could conclude. But I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, that's an excellent question. That's really the issue. Does having a broader view on life mean that you're less committed to the basic core values? Is it a choice between breadth and depth? Because if it's a choice between breadth and depth, expect people to choose depth. If people see that having broader values means being less committed ideologically, then people will identify broader values with less commitment. I have a student who is a madrich in Bnei Akiva. So he asked me, what can he do to strengthen Bnei Akiva? I said, finish Shas. And make sure every other madrich does too. Because if people saw that all the madrichim in Bnei Akiva believed in Eretz Yisrael and believed in finishing Shas and believed in keeping halacha fully, properly, etc., people would see it as the ideal, as Eretz Yisrael is the ideal version of Judaism. But sadly, Eretz Yisrael is often identified with being mekel. I don't identify Eretz Yisrael being Makel. What are the components that need to be buttressed, that need to be fortified, in order to make sure that any philosophy of breath is one built off genuine, sincere core values? I'd like to identify three values. Number one, there needs to be careful, committed observance of halacha. Now, the fact that people in the more modern world, whatever you want to call it, may have kulot that they're more flexible on because they believe that people should be engaging the world, not engaging the world, that's legitimate. But where it's wholesale leniency, where that's what it's identified with, so then that shaliach is right. I remember a number of years ago, A Rebbe I had who was very yeshivish called me up one day. He said, I was just in America. I saw an advertisement. It said, Vacation Village, Modern Orthodox equals mixed swimming. He goes, I thought Modern Orthodox meant Torah Umada. And he was looking for me. And I'm not getting into whether you believe it's what do you believe. That's what it means? Is that what it means? If that's what it means, so then people who want to be careful about halacha, they want to be more careful about halacha. Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. Matan, you ever hear the term Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam?
Yes.
Who doesn't know that, right? We all know that. How many people live that way? How many people generally live by the value? Everyone knows to quote Imein Derech Eretz Ein Torah. What's the first part of the Mishnah? Do we recognize that Derech Eretz is nothing without Torah? Practically. Do we apply V'higita Bo Yomam V'layla? There's a Gemara in Menachot Taf Tzadi Ted Amid Bet where Rabbi Yishmael's nephew asked him, I've already completed the Torah. Is it mutter for me to learn Greek? Rabbi Yishmael said to him, it says V'higita Bo Yomam V'layla, look for a time that's not day and night and learn Greek then. Someone says it means Ben Hashmashos. So do we see this Gemara as a mandate and not just a joke? It's cute. Do we see it as a mandate? On whatever level you want to figure out, before you learn, after you learn, do we resonate with this Gemara? Can Jewish mothers identify with the Gemara in Megillah that says, Gadol Talmud Torah Yoter Mehatzalat Nefashot? This is a Haredi Gemara, right? If it is, then realize what you're saying about yourself. Gadol Talmud Torah Yoter Mehatzalat Nefashot. Now, just to clarify, if a person's learning Torah and someone's dying next to them, they'll say, well, Talmud Torah's better. You go and you save him because you need to save him. But the message of this Gemara is that Talmud Torah is of the greatest value. Later it says it's greater than Binyan Beit HaMikdash, greater than Kibud Avein. Continuing on to page 13. The Mishnah in Avot Perek Vav where it says, anyone who's Osek B'Torah L'Shma is Zocha to all list of things. And at the end of Halacha of Mishnah Aleph it says, Umigadalto Umiromamto Al Kol HaMaasim. It makes him greater and higher than everything else in the world. Do we believe that those who learn Torah and that the learning of Torah makes you more valuable than anything else in creation? If we did, we would probably be looking for that value much more. The end of Halacha Bet, it says, Ein lecha ben chorin ala misha osik batorah, v'chol misha osik batorah, hareze mit'ale. Do we believe that? On a more practical plane, on page 14, the Gemara Kedushin Daf Lamed Darshins the pasuk of Shinantam Levanecha, that there's a responsibility, not just a value. Sheyehu Divrei Torah Mechudadin Beficha. The words of Torah should be so sharp that they come out perfectly. You remember it like the back of your hand. Not that you have to stutter when you ask a question. Practically, the Mishnah Avot Rishamai says Asei Toratcha Keva. Translated in the Gemara in Shabbos Liasid Lavo. We're going to be asked whether Kavata Itim LaTorah. It's not just kfiyas itim. It says the Gemara in Bracha says, "Asei torascha kva umelachtra narai," that the ikar in one's life is that the Torah they learn in the time they set up, in the focus they have. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, second source, in the bottom of 14, page 14, darshins the pasuk in Sefer Bamidbar ki dvar Hashem baza. It's insulting to the word of God. Last opinion, Rabbi Noroi, is kol she'efshar lasok b'Torah v'eino osik. You have the opportunity to learn, you don't take advantage of it, you're insulting God's word because you have the opportunity to learn something so precious and you don't learn it. Is this the way our community functions? I want to share a story with you. I grew up in Brooklyn. Explains a lot of my trauma, my difficulties in life. And I remember I used to go to the local shtiblach, the Daven Mincha, Mariv, in high school. Which, you know, meant that in those days I was a tzaddik ador. And I felt that way about myself. I was in Mas Minyan Shir in MTA. I was doing God a favor by going to Mariv with a minyan. I remember one day coming early to Mariv, which was a terrible mistake. The goal of the Jewish people is to time the entry into the shul exactly with Baruch Hu. Now, when we walk in a minute late, we don't feel bad because we miss Baruch Hu. We feel that, oh. So I thought Mariv was at a certain time that night. I was 5 minutes early, and I was going crazy to be wasting 5 minutes of my time in shul, because my time was very precious. You know, outside of shul, I was maximizing, building worlds. I had no choice but to sit and wait for Mariv. I wasn't going to go home. I had actually figured it out. If I could go home, do something, and come back, but I couldn't.
So I was sitting there waiting for Maariv to begin. And next to me was this little Chassidish kid with the pious, with the Pittsburgh Pirate hat without the P. You know that black little hat that they wear in Pennsylvania, so without the P. And he was standing like this, shuckling and singing Baba Basra. Now that was very telling to me because I was learning Baba Basra. But you see, I was up to the third page in the third month of the year. And he was like singing Daf Samach Gimel. And it was clear it wasn't the first time he was learning it. And he's 7 and I'm 17. And I had to ask myself for a second, this great ideology you have that makes you better than the rest of the Chassidish closed, narrow world, and you're this, you know, Weltanschauung, Renaissance Jew, and all this stuff. This 7-year-old kid is singing Baba Basra. And you're not Maritz. But, you know, we have this broader philosophy. Again, our children see that too. Is it possible to believe in all of this and have your kids singing Baba Basra at age 7? I believe it is possible. But we have to know what makes it legitimate. And last but not least, and with this I conclude, part of the problem of Judaism lived in Chutz Laaretz is that very often it becomes limited to a code. It's learning X amount of Torah, doing Y amount of mitzvos. On Friday, I visited a very yeshivish school. Very yeshivish school. I'm very proud of the fact that we can work with yeshivish people. I believe one of the problems in the modern Orthodox world is that because people don't respect modern Orthodox do the same thing and don't respect other people. I invite all Rosh Yeshiva, even Yeshivish people, to speak by us. One of them even said to me, "You know, I'm not going to invite you back." I said, "Let me just explain to you why. I'm not inviting you to show your kavod. I'm inviting you because I believe my students will learn from you. If you don't care about your students in the same way, that's your business." So I had the ability, privilege, chut to daven in such a school. I didn't realize, because I've been out of America too long, all the kids had to be wearing black hats. It was funny with the tefillin, they were all like, you know, back like this. Right? And I didn't have one. So I felt bad, because I don't want to undermine the school's, you know, minhag. So I put my dalos over my head. And they were had the dalos over the head. After davening, the Rosh Yeshiva gets up. He says, "We all know that the end of the year is approaching." I'm thinking, Elul? "The end of the year is approaching. It's time for a cheshbon nefesh." I'm thinking, it really took me a few minutes to remember that there's this thing that Jews in America think Yashka's birthday is the beginning of a new year. Now again, this is a very firm person. But you live in Chutz Laaretz. That's why Kemi She'ein Lo Eloka, the Mishnah in Avos Perek Beis says, "Asei Ritzono Kirtzoncha Kedei She'yase Ritzoncha Kirtzono." Judaism, Avodat Hashem, and that's why I use that term, is not just about pressing X number of pages of Gemara and being Mekayim X number of bonus points. It's about trying to live your life according to the Ratzon Hashem as you best perceive it. It's trying to turn your will, or make what Hashem's will is, what your will is. So that when you make decisions, when you seek things in life, you're deciding based upon what you think Hashem expects from you. And this should express itself on two levels. Number one, the Mishnah Avos Perek Daled, where Ben Azay says, "Haveirat l'mitzvah kala." You should run to do mitzvos because it's not some technicality; it's the core of life, which is how the Ramban explains what we're meant to learn from the story Bereishit Perek Yudchet, when Avram runs to greet the three Arabs he's welcoming in. He runs to get the food for them. Ramban says, Second Source Bottom, page 15, "Etam el abakar ratz Avram." In fact, Rashi takes it even further. Rashi is bothered by the fact that Parshat Vayera begins by describing the temperature. It says, who cares where he was sitting? Who cares how hot it was? Rashi says that Hashem took the sun out of its pouch. Global warming. Hashem took the sun out of its pouch so that Avram wouldn't have visitors because he was right after the Brit Milah. What would happen if we saw that it was 130 degrees outside and we were spiritually sensitive enough to say, this is an indication that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to take the day off? And we'd be right. We would take 3 days off to be machmir, no? It's Zera, you have the sake of the Yoima. Everyone knows that. Why is there Sunday in Chutz Laaretz? It's Shabbos Sheni Shel Golis. I mean, if you have to have those 3 days, at least you should get some schar for it, right? In any case, we would take 3 days off, 4 days off. What was Avram doing? Even though it was the Ratzon Hashem that he should have the day off, he's looking for angels anyway. He's looking for men anyway. Rashi says, "Lefisha Re'ahu Mitztayer." Hashem saw that he was in pain, not over the bris milah, but over not having guests. He brought those who would tell him about the birth of Yitzchak in the form of humans. To want to do what you know you're in the world to do so much that you're willing to do it even if Hashem says no, thank you. And that's why the Mishnah in Avot Perakei, page 16, says that this idea of Ritzah should be not only for mitzvos, but Ratz Ketzi V'Gibor Kari Lasot Ritzon Avicha Shevashamayim. But I'd like to take this one step further. The Akedah. The Akedah, of course, is the greatest test for man. Avram, when he passes the test of binding Yitzchak, is told in Pasuk Yud Bet, Atayadati ki Yirei Elokim ata. Now I know that you're a Yirei Elokim. People find it problematic that the term Yirei Elokim is used here. But I think if you understand what the term means in Tanakh, Tehilim Perikuf Chavchet, you understand it right away. Shira Ma'alot Ashrei Kol Yirei Hashem Ha'olech Bidrachav. Yirei Hashem is someone who follows God's instructions. Hashem Yirei, Makom Asher, whatever those instructions are, even if they're the anathema of sacrificing your child. But what's interesting is that most people think this is where the Akedah ends. I believe this is where it begins. And what I mean by that is what we choose to commemorate the Akedah with. What mitzvah do we have to commemorate the Akedah, of course? Blowing the shofar, which connects to the binding of Yitzchak, because Yitzchak had horns. Right? Meaning, I have a great idea of how to commemorate the Akedah of Shoshana. It would bring people into the shul. Anyone here named Yitzchak? It's a kid. Ah! Rabbi Yitzchak! Tell me if you're willing to work with me. Tell me if you're willing to work with me on this plan. We're going to get a chazan up for Rosh Hashanah. We're going to go! You're going to run down the aisle. Chazan will take out a lasso. Or by Brody. He's going to catch you, drag you up to the yamah, tie you down, take out a knife, and wait for God to call him off. Now, you want to talk about shul being an interesting experience. Now, why do we blow the horn of a ram, of course? Because God, Avram sacrificed a ram. Why did Avram sacrifice a ram? Did Hashem tell him to? What? Hashem told him to. Did Hashem tell him to? I know what the Pasuk says. The Pasuk said that Hashem told him to? So is he just vindictive? Chazal say, by the way, that why did Hashem have to tell him? What did Hashem say? Al tishlach yotcha l'nar v'al tas l'muma. Double lashon. What does Rashi say? Because Avram said, come on, let me just take one cut. Which again, as a kid, makes you wonder. I think the pshat, by the way, is Avram had to get so focused, so driven to do this unthinkable thing that it was hard to pull back. But in any case, the next pasuk says, Avram was looking and he saw a ram. He said, you know what? Neat. This is a mitzvah. I think you see from here something very important. In the term Vayisa Avram Einav also appears by the Malachim. Being an Eved Hashem doesn't just mean doing what Hashem tells you, which would be convenient because how many of you have ever been told by God to do anything? Great! What do we learn from that Akedah? That if God ever comes to me and says, kill your son, I'll do it. Judaism is a very demanding religion. It's only the second part of the Akedah that teaches you that to serve God properly, you have to not only do what you've been told to do, but seek the will of God when you have not been spoken to. Avram is there. What am I doing here? There has to be something to sacrifice to God. And he raises his eyes and only sees because he raises his eyes. The ram caught in the thicket, which Rashi says was from the Sheshes Mebreshes based on Chazal. And he's able to bring the carbon that becomes the way we commemorate Akedah Yitzchak. The reason I'm mentioning this story is because that's what Avodat Hashem means. It means you're walking down the street, you're making decisions, you constantly have your antenna up, asking, what does the Kodesh Baruch Hu expect from me? How can I serve him today? This is a different type of life. Because it's possible to observe mitzvot and keep Torah as a tax write-off of the 10, 20, 30%, depending on which sect of Judaism you are, of how much you give to God, and the rest of life is about me. Avodat Hashem is about seeing your existence as here, kidei lasos v'tzon avicha shebashamayim, and trying to turn our own ratzon into being focused on that. V'chol drachecha da'ehu. The psukim we quote, which are about a totalistic approach to avodat Hashem, serving the will of God within life. I said to that shaliach who asked me about the modern, the not very, and the more and the less, I said, there are a few people who believe that modern orthodoxy or centrist orthodoxy, whatever name you want to give it, is more. So the word modern could also mean more. But it can only mean more if it doesn't mean less. Because if it means less, it's not more. And in fact, it's not just quantitative. In these regards, if it's less, it's illegitimate. And it's going to be something that children who are ideological are going to see in its illegitimacy in the clearest way, shape, and form. People talk about the shidduch crisis in America. Boys and girls don't feel comfortable speaking to each other after Eretz Yisrael when they should be getting married. A lot of the reason they don't feel comfortable talking after Eretz Yisrael is because the way they spoke before Eretz Yisrael. A lot of the reason why kids don't identify with the lifestyle of their parents is because they may not see the ideological nature of it. I say not see because it might be there. The question is whether kids see it. A number of great rabbanim have said that it's important for a father dafka to learn at home, not in the base medrash. I know, I learn during the day, I teach that, I come home, I'm tired, I want to go to sleep. But if all my kids see me doing is eating and going to sleep, they're going to think their father, all he does all day is eat and go to sleep. There's a famous story of the Chassidish Rebbe, passed away, his son became the new Rebbe. The first day he calls him the Gabbai, he says, bring me a shot. Wakes up, bring me a shot. Takes a shot of whiskey and moves on. Every day, the Rebbe, new Rebbe wakes up, give me a shot. The Chassidim are perplexed, what kind of Rebbe we have here? So you got to arrange what the altar, goes up to the Rebbe, what's with the shots? So I saw my father. Every morning he woke up, shot of whiskey. The man started laughing. He said, let me tell you about your father. He used to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning. He would go down to the river to be toivel. Now the river was frozen. He would chip away at the ice. Eventually he and the seal would go in for tefillah. And he would come back frigid, never, a heating system in his car, which he also didn't have. He would come back, mom's about to die, and so, give him a shot. That's when you woke up. But that's the problem. If all our kids see is the taking of the shot and the sleeping and the eating and the half an hour of recreational television, so they think that's what your life is about. How many times have your children been zoklit to come to a siyum that you made on a mesechta? I know we're making the siyum and we just didn't invite our children. We have to invite the children to the siyum. Do they see that when we make decisions in our lives, it's being based on what we believe Hashem wants from us, and not what we think will happen to make our lives more enjoyable, because we know it's chiv to enjoy life, right? Because it's the Ratzon Hashem. Do they see our cautious observance of halacha, our aspiration of the Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam? If we believe that our commitment to Avodas Hashem is more, if we believe it, if we don't, then we shouldn't be upset when our children choose something that's more. If we believe that it's more, we have to make sure it's not less. In Yirtzeh Hashem, it's a pleasure sharing with you this morning. L'Hag L'Torah L'Adira.
I want to thank Rabbi Targan, Darish and Noam Mekayim. The breadth and depth that you saw on display this morning is a reflection of his personality. I feel incumbent just to clarify one point, which I'm sure that Rabbi Targan does not disagree with me about. He observed that we are not here for pleasure, we are here for Avodas Hashem. I'm sure he would concur that Avodas Hashem brings us a sense of pleasure. Those are not mutually exclusive ideas. That's just one point I want to mention. Also, I think there's one more programmatic note that
before we take maybe a few minutes of questions for anybody who wants to stay, I just want to remember one sponsor, which is the Peskin family, who sponsored the shiur in memory of Tamar's father, Abraham Suskind, who they aren't here. They're actually in Israel, but they wish they could be here. And Zach Peskin was in Rabbi Targan's shiur, and he hakaras atov for him being his rebbe. So that's another sponsor here. The next Kol Yom Rishon is going to be in February. It's going to be Rabbi Yonah Ries, the dean of Ritz, which is YU's rabbinical school. Maybe we'll take a few questions.
I want to see Rabbi Shmimin's comment as a question, which I'll relate to. I think part of the reason why people don't serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu properly is because they don't understand the relationship between Avodat Hashem and pleasure. And I highly recommend everyone learning through the Hakdama of Mesilas Yesharim. Mesilas Yesharim writes that he's not saying any chidushim, he's just telling people what they already know. So now I'm going to tell you something that Mesilas Yesharim says, which you already know, and I'm just going to repeat it. Mesilas Yesharim says that it's key that people understand what they should be focused on in life, and they should realize that the pleasures of this world are ka'ayin ka'efes, as opposed to the pleasures of Olam Haba. Now the problem with that statement is that if people try and live their lives avoiding the things they see in front of them because they believe there's going to be a better payoff later, that's a very hard way to live, and we're constantly going to be torn. And that's why the Mesilas Yesharim continues, and then he says, forget the pleasures of the next world. A person who truly understands life can see that the pleasures of physicality are quick, passing, and meaningless compared to the pleasure you get from serving Hashem in this world. And that's something that needs to be developed, needs to be appreciated, and needs to be seen by children. Because if they see that what you enjoy is going to the movies and a good meal, you may learn and you may be religious, but they see that as your austerity and Nazarite nature. They have to see the love and enjoyment you have in a Shabbos meal, in learning, in the other spiritual sides of life. The enjoyment of serving Hashem B'Lev Shalem. That has to be what they see is the greatest pleasure in your life, because that's what they'll pursue. So I didn't speak about it because of, I went too long anyway. Okay, questions? Yes?
Norman Lamb's book, Torah Amada. Mm-hmm. In Norman Lamb's book, Torah Amada, which I bought when I was first trying to begin to think about that problem, I was very disappointed to get to the end of the book and find that he talked about the biological sciences, he talked about the physical sciences, mm-hmm. He doesn't talk about the social sciences and humanities mm-hmm. at all.
I did.
No, you didn't. When you were talking about, you gave an example of the Rambam, mm-hmm. you talked about his...
So I'll speak about it now. How's that?
Well, that's what I wanted you to
do. I think I said, and I'll repeat it again, that the Rambam speaks about science and the study of nature, and many, many Torah Umadaists follow that path, like Soloveitchik. In many ways, not only, but, and Rabbi Lamb, but I think there are others, Baruch Hashem, maybe Rav Lichtenstein is an example, who felt that the humanities were equal and maybe even greater. And what the reference I made to it was when I said that if we believe that we can know God through His creation, we can know God best through His greatest creation, which is man. Humanities is the study of man. And if you study it properly, you can understand how much creative ability God invests within man. And I recommend, if you're a person to whom humanities is dear, I recommend reading Tehillim Perek Ches. Because Tehillim Perek Ches has a chorus of Hashem Adonenu Ma'adir Shimcha B'chol Ha'aretz. And the beginning, he starts talking about the sky and the birds and the fish. And then he says, Ma enosh ki tizkerenu, Uma ben adam ki tifkedenu, Vatechasreu mi'at me'elokim. You take this man and you make him just a bit less than God. And then he says again, Hashem Adonenu Ma'adir Shimcha B'chol Ha'aretz. The greatness of God, how can you compare looking at the sky to looking with a person? Now the problem is that because of our competitive nature and our insecurity, we're constantly trying to find fault in everybody else. But if we could appreciate the greatness of every other person, and that HaKadosh Baruch, we make a bracha when we see a multitude of people, Baruch Chacham Arazim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can create billions and billions of people who are all different and all have the unique ability. What an unbelievable creator. What a way to appreciate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Humanities, if studied properly, I think give you a better appreciation of God than science.
Fear of encountering something trick.
A correct fear. Now, by the way, I don't think Rav Kook was saying that because the greater you are as a person, the more people you can understand, let's make the curriculum for sixth grade boys studying... Shine. I'm a rapper who killed someone and later became a Belzer Chassid. I don't think that should be the curriculum. Rav Kook recognizes that people are not that great. You have to think practically. What are you exposing yourself to, your child to at every stage? I wasn't speaking about a curriculum. And by the way, I know many people who say, I know that the ideal way to live my life is engaging the world, but I can't do it. It's too complex. I think that's a legitimate statement, assuming you don't turn a b'di'evit into a l'chatchila, which we generally do because we have a hard time feeling that we're b'di'evit. So we take whichever way we've decided to live our life and decide that that's the way we're meant to live our life.
one of the most important challenges of life is to keep the gap between your reality and your expectations alive. Because as long as that gap exists, there's hope that you'll grow. When we bring our expectations down to our reality, then our reality is permanent. Yeah.
Hey, I put the, what you said about the role of relating to the shameful.
If you put footnote, it can get even longer than
that. Women, but the William Schulbach, and no one, but no one's unaware of it, counts that as a mispronounced. No one counts
that as a mispronounced
statement. And it's just part of the Kalala to.
That's what you're saying. The fact that it's not counted as a mitzvah to say is a proof that it's not a chiyuv. There are many things in the Torah that aren't counted as a mitzvah to say, but we learn from them principles, right? So just the fact that it's not a mitzvah wouldn't prove that it's not correct. You with me? By the way, the pasuk of the Uyim Shavach was quoted many times throughout the history of the Jewish people as a source for male domination. What's interesting is that if you look at the Bali HaNefesh of the Ravid, sefer that he wrote on Hilchas Nida, he has an introduction there that's pretty tough on the relationship between men and women. Basically what he says is, since the woman is the servant made to serve man, so take care of her and love her. The amazing thing is, I was recently at a wedding where the Masada Kedushin spoke, and he got up and said, the Ravid in the introduction to the Bali HaNefesh, I'm like, oh my God, no, stop the tape, talks about how much a man needs to love his wife and appreciate her. I'm like, oh wow, what a rewriting of history. I'm like, nobody look it up, it's so bad, I didn't even put it in on Hebrew. Now that's the way the world looked at women, because that's the way women were. I don't mean they weren't educated, they didn't have the opportunity, they weren't able to be people who could be equal to men who had more opportunity. It's not that the Ravid was prejudiced, the Ravid was a man of his time. I didn't relate to your point, right? I'm just checking. Okay, yeah.
So, thank you very much. That was a marvelous Joshua. The initial paradox that you present, mm-hmm. I don't really have the answer to. On the one hand, mm-hmm. you said, "V'yirdu b'gatayim avav v'shamayim," we have to immerse ourselves in the world and study everything.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, you quoted the Gemaras that talk about, I'm a Talmid Chacham who knows the whole Torah. When should mm-hmm. I study Divrei Yevamos? Mm-hmm. And it was no time, because you find the time is not day and not day. So
let me talk more practically.
We have a contradiction here.
Let me talk more practically. Let's start with the first point you made, which is you need to immerse yourself in the whole world and study everything. I don't believe that. You need to know that there's what to gain from everything. I do not think people should and start going running after studying everything there is to study. Ein l'dover sof. A person needs to know that there's a lot to learn. And even things they can't understand, they should know it's their weakness and not the things. That's A. B. A protocol. A system. The first stage needs to be a child when he's growing, when he's developing, needs to grow as a person who understands I'm in this world because of the Baruch who created me and to serve him. I'm in this world to fulfill Ratzon Hashem. The critical stages and ages where kids don't think beyond, where they're being inculcated into something, where they're growing and seeing something. That's the critical stage. Meaning, when my son was in second grade, he started learning Daf Yomi with me. Why? Because he saw that I was learning Daf Yomi, and he saw that it was important to me, so he wanted to do it too. Kids are that way. And I made sure to learn with him in a way that he could learn it with me in second grade. When our kids are young and sincere and naive, and right, where we can inculcate them into values. If a kid starts learning Daf Yomi when he's in second grade, he's going to finish Shas in 10th grade. Meaning, that's the way it needs to start. It needs to start with, I don't think in third grade and in fourth grade they should be studying, pursuing, and they have a school curriculum, but I'm saying that's not the first goal. The first goal is that a person should be an Eved Hashem and a Talmud Chacham, and once you are, like Rav Soloveitchik and others like him, there's so much you can understand and discover. That Gemara, many explain, is talking also about Chachmas Yevanis, which is not as valuable as studying the world or etc. That's why partly Rev Yishmael was so circumspect about it. There were also other issues with Chachmas Yevanis. So it seems within our tradition that there are many sources for the concept of studying additional things. It's all a matter of balance, priorities. And by the way, in today's world, I don't think it's as much studying as much being interested in learning. I think there's been a major change in the way information and ideas are transferred.
30 years ago, if you wanted to know something, you had to study it. You had to read books. You had to go to university. You had to study on a high level. Today, and I think it's part of how the world is moving forward, there's so much available to everyone. Very simply, very easily, very user-friendly. Right? The question is, do we think it's important to take advantage of it? And in fact, I think that because of the internet, even people who in the past were hesitant about general knowledge, today have become engaged. Why? Because it's right there. Because it's right in front of them. Because an email was sent to them that somebody found wise or meaningful. Today, learning from the world is a button away. The question is whether we believe it's worthwhile. And you know what the truth is? I think we do, because we do it all the time. It's silly to say we don't believe we're meant to learn from the world. Everyone learns from the world. I was in shul Friday night, where a Rav with a black hat stood up and gave a drasha based on a Twitter of a Buffalo Bills receiver. Frankly, I think there's a lot better things to learn from. But my point is, that wouldn't have happened 40 years ago. Today, everyone and anyone is learning from the world. The question is, are they quantifying it as part of their outlook? Can they formulate it? Can they understand it? So yeah, it's a matter of priorities. We have to have a system. If you want to have a system like this, it has to be one where Talmud Torah is done very, very intensively and seriously, right? And that's the problem. The problem is that if you have these broad values without the good, strong base, it's theoretical. So if we as a community want that mission, we have to be even more committed to making sure the investment is done correctly. You need to be more, not less, right? It takes much more. It's a lot easier, which is why a lot of people are doing it that way. To raise your kid with simple, these are the values, that's it, everything else doesn't count. By the way, if you're saying that Torah is the most important value, but this is valuable, and this is valuable, and this is valuable, and this is valuable, how do we make sure that the gap between Chodesh and Chol remains? It's not all one big jumble. It requires even more work. This is not the easier way of living. We want to let this people. Tzar Bali Chaim. Yes.
You mentioned specifically a drush from a quote from a quarterback or whatever.
Receiver.
The point is, why is that something which we need to relate to instead of quoting some other higher source that comes from within our own and make that
excellent,
same point?
Excellent question. I think the answer is important too. The world, the reality that we experience changes. What resonates with us changes. You cannot compare Chovas HaLevavos with Alei Shor, as far as Musar. If I have a choice between Chovas HaLevavos or Alei Shor, you should definitely read Alei Shor. Why? Because Alei Shor is writing about the experiences of people in our reality. The Chovas HaLevavos was, I would say, I assume Alei Shor would agree, a bigger Talmud Chacham, a greater sage earlier in Minnesota. But the reality he talked about was a different one. I'll give you an example. We have within our Mesorah a lot of discussion about night, what night means, and the danger of night, and the fear of night, and Minascha Balelos, and the human defensivelessness and inability at night. Today, in our society, night and day are the same. I'm not saying exactly, but more or less the same. To quote those Verkloch, and apply that philosophy to this reality makes no sense. And when the drush is given, everyone shakes their head, but it's in one ear and out the other ear because it doesn't speak to me. Now, I would definitely prefer Alei Shor over Steve Johnson, but the concept that you could learn from other people, I personally didn't think there was much to learn from that, you know, but putting that aside,
there you go.
There's so much to learn from people, and we have it over time before than we learn. I bet if you think over it, your experiences of the last 2 weeks, you'll find something you quoted from someone in the world, not Jewish, not religious, that you felt was meaningful to you. No? Okay. Each their own.
It's too okay. much other.
What?
It's too much other. Okay. That is not what we want to relate to.
For sure. I just want to clarify. I wasn't saying, I mentioned rap music, country music. I could have a longer list of things that I suggest avoiding. Personally, I hope there's no country music advocates here. I once came to the realization that country music is worse than death. Now, I'll explain to you when I came to this realization. I was once driving back to the country late at night from the city, and I have, you know, a radio station just to keep me up. And when you're close to the city, you have, you know, normal radio stations. You get closer to camp, you're scanning, you're seeking, you got the Christians, and, you know, I'm not going to listen to the Christian radio. You know, then you have country music. So
So I got this wailing guy there. And his mom is killing me. But if I turn up the radio, I might die. I said, death would be salvation from country music. Turn it off. So that's why I believe that. You know what? I assume there are some people who find country music inspiring.
Take the
pay
attention to the lyrics.
I don't know. Okay, that's great.
I want to introduce myself. I'm Aaron Levin's father.
Oh, nice to meet you. Nice to meet you.